and welcome to the Victory Devotional Podcast. We invite you to take the next few minutes to connect with God, hear His voice, and respond in worship and prayer. Here's today's message.
All right, let's continue to pray. Father, we're grateful for what you said in James, that as we draw near to you, Lord, you will draw near to us. Father, our desire is that we would continue, Lord, to experience the eternal life that you promised in Christ Jesus and by your Spirit, Lord. So, Lord, bless the teaching of your word this morning. Lord, let your words be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right, we're highlighting in the next season of our morning worship prayer our core values as we celebrate our 40 years as a church. And for this week, we want to look at the core value of evangelism, being able to be bearers of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so let me read from Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 9, in the ESV translation, and see what the Lord speaks to us this morning. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. We know that Jesus' ministry changed the course of history, because when he was sent by the Father in the power of the Spirit, he came not only to proclaim the good news of God's rescue plan for all humanity. I know we use the word salvation, but I want to use rescue as a synonym so that we even have a greater appreciation. Because sometimes when you hear salvation, you hear it so often. What does salvation really mean? It means to be rescued by God. Yes, Jesus, God's plan was to rescue all of humanity, not only through Christ's proclamation, but more importantly, as we understand, to be the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. And of course, as he was raised from the dead, we knew that he could now proclaim eternal life and salvation. And so because that's what Christ was able to do, and it changed, as I said, the whole course of human history. Now, of course, we know that even as much as Jesus was here on earth 2,000 years ago, he had to go back to the Father, and he had designated his disciples to continue the work that he had begun. And that's what that's what Dr. Luke was saying here. And so he gathered them during this time, 40 days, and in many ways, he was preparing them to be commissioned to continue to proclaim the gospel. And he said, in order for you to accomplish what I've commanded you to do, you have to wait for the gift my Father promised, which was none other than the Holy Spirit. So we see the Trinitarian triune God accomplishing the work of salvation. God the Father sent his Son Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. And he was going back to the Father, and now the Father and the Son were going to send the Holy Spirit to enable the disciples to continue the work of bringing the gospel to all of humanity. And so we see this moment in time where he was beginning to prepare them for that inevitable task. And we know that what the disciples were tasked to do then, guess what? 2,000 years later, it is our turn to continue where the first generation and many generations of disciples have done for Christ. And so it begs the question, two questions. Number one, Why do we need power? Well, because the gospel, according to Paul, is the power of God to bring salvation to all to all peoples, Jew and Gentile. See, we don't, the gospel is not just persuasive speech. It's not eloquent speech. It's not the wisdom of man, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. It's, in fact, the gospel is foolishness to people. Why would a crucified person bring about salvation? To the Greeks, it seemed like foolishness. To the Jews, it seemed powerless. But we know for those who are being saved, the cross of Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God to save. Aren't you glad that the gospel comes not just with eloquence, but the power to change and to remove every unbelief and to remove every hindrance for people to receive the knowledge of Christ? So we need power. In fact, think about Peter, who denied Jesus three times. That's probably one of the most painful things that any of the disciples, of course, the disciples also denied Jesus. But Peter, remember, was so gung-ho. He said, I'm not going to deny you. And then when he was questioned by the slave girls who were there, he said he denied him Jesus. He denied that he knew Jesus. And he broke down after the rooster crowed. But you know, the wonderful thing was Jesus reinstated Peter in John chapter 20. And then when, we didn't read the text anymore, but when the Spirit was poured out on the Feast of Pentecost, guess who was there standing up on behalf of the disciples? None other than Peter himself. Peter the denier became Peter the preacher. That's the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And what does it mean to be a witness? I guess the other question. Well, what is a witness? The simplest definition is someone who has seen and heard whatever it was, and, you know, in any court scene. The witness credibility is not whether he's, of course, it can be questioned in law. So let me qualify that. But whatever you are, if you're young or old or rich or poor, the credibility of your testimony is what you saw and what you heard. And that's actually what we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, which is a few chapters from the text. After Peter and John healed a man that was lame, and the miracle brought forth many people to believe in Jesus once again, and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders were all taken aback because they're seeing more and more adherents after they had crucified Christ. And so they were threatening Peter and John not to proclaim about Christ. And Jesus, and their response was this in verse 19. Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the spirit, in the sight of God, to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. You know, they took note. Peter and John were unschooled, not in the religious sense, ordinary people. Now, they were not dumb people. I mean, they were business people. They were fishermen. They had practical skills in life. But their credibility was they had been with Jesus. They had seen him, his teachings, his miracles. They saw him die on the cross, and they saw him being raised from the dead. And so what I want to share with you in our remaining time is we are to be witnesses of Christ. And actually, the word witness in the original language in Greek, it is translated martyr. Now, again, that may not sound a pleasant word, but really that's what a martyr is, someone who testifies for what they've seen, to what they've seen and heard. And these disciples were testifying. They were bearing witness to who Christ was and the work that he had done. And so what are we to be witnesses of? Three things from this text that we read. Number one, we are to be witnesses of the resurrected Christ. Now, here in Acts chapter 1, as we read it, he says, Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Now, that seems like a strange thing to think about. I mean, I know we're 2,000 years looking backward, but you have to remember, when those disciples saw Jesus hanging on that cross, their hopes of the Messiah were all dashed. They thought Jesus was the Messiah, and we know sure he is. But at that time, I mean, all their hopes were dashed because this man died. But the miracle was he rose again from the dead 3 days after. Now, what was the miracle? See, the thing is this. Crucifixion was a common form of execution for the vilest criminals. So Jesus' death, okay, was a fact of history. But his resurrection was something that had never happened. It was unheard of. And so the act of Jesus being raised from the dead is what gave validity to the testimony that Jesus Christ had indeed died for our sins. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, this is the gospel I proclaim. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Jesus' death was not something, an accident of history. It was foreordained by God to bring about salvation by providing an atonement, the just penalty and wrath of God for the sins of all humanity. Can you imagine how much weight that was put on Jesus? In fact, it says in I think it's Isaiah, his face was marred and was disfigured. I cannot imagine, none of us can fully imagine, how much weight was put upon Christ because of your sins and my sins. But in the justice of God, the fact that he was raised again from the dead after 3 days shows that God's wrath and justice had been satisfied. And so Jesus was raised from the dead. Why? Because Jesus never sinned. We know that the soul who sins is the soul who dies. But Jesus never sinned. Hallelujah. That's why death could not keep a hold on him. That's why he rose again from the dead. Now, why is that important? Because if we're going to be witnesses for Christ, we're not just witnesses of his death. We know Jesus died. But not everyone realizes that Jesus rose again from the dead. I mean, we know that because we're familiar in our religious culture. But the implication is, are you a witness of Christ's resurrection? Well, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago, but guess what? When you encounter Christ, the living Christ, you are witnesses of his resurrection. If I look at my own personal life, when I heard the gospel, when my boss, insurance agent, shared the gospel with me, and it was so simple and so clear, and I responded, and I surrendered my life to Christ, and I said, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I repent of my sins. I put my faith in you. You know what happened? It's not like I had an epiphany, but what I remember was something interesting happened with my life. I stopped cursing, okay? And I can't recall what I did. All I know was when I gave my life to Christ, the next day, I just stopped cursing. There was nothing coming out of my mouth. You know what? I can only think about it as an encounter. I met the living Christ. He did something in my heart. And for us to be credible witnesses, my question is, you can talk about Christ, but have you met him? Have you encountered the living Christ? Of course, I had a sense of, it's like gumaan yung pakiramdam ko. I had a light burden. It's not so much the experience as much as it was the truth validated whatever it was I was sensing. Of course, the other things I did, I stopped my vices. You know, these were not instantaneous, but over time, I stopped doing many of these things. Now, I'm not perfect yet, certainly, but yet I know I encountered the living Christ, not the historical Christ, but the living Jesus who's at the right hand of the Father and very much alive. So that's the first thing. We witness to the resurrected Christ. Number two, we witness to the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God is a very, very important biblical theme because the kingdom of God speaks of his rulership, his reign in the earth. And Israel was supposed to be the instrument of God's kingdom then. But of course, Israel when Jerusalem was destroyed, they never came back to the glory days of David and Solomon. And so, in fact, they were an occupied country. And so when Jesus, they knew he was the Messiah, the king who would bring back Israel to its glory days, they asked Jesus, as we read here, Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to do that for Israel? What's interesting is Jesus responded, well, it's not for you to know the times that God has set by his own authority. In other words, he sidestepped the issue. He didn't dismiss the claims of the disciples. Actually, yes, he sidestepped, but he was actually implying an even greater, implying a greater purpose, rather, for Jesus' death and resurrection. Yes, he was the Messiah, but the kingdom of God is, as we will see in other scriptures, was not just going to be confined to Israel, it was actually for all the nations. That's the implication. And so, but the kingdom of God, as we know from Jesus' teachings, was not going to come suddenly, it was going to come gradually. Remember, and I think in Matthew, it says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And certainly it seemed like that. It starts small. Jesus had only 120 disciples. But 2,000 years later, there are around conservatively more than a billion people, I think as much as 1.5 to 2 billion people, if I listen to the statistics, of those who call upon Jesus as their Lord and Messiah. And God wants to bring salvation to still so many people around the world. And what is the kingdom of God? It is His righteous rulership in the earth. And when you say Jesus is Lord, that means you are claiming Him as the King and ruler over the whole earth. The kingdom of God starts within our hearts when we surrender our lives to Him. And when you allow Him to rule and reign, guess what? You begin to experience the saving work and the blessing work of Christ. The kingdom of God, listen, is the answer to all of humanity's problems. Brothers and sisters, there's no other solution. Humans might try to solve the problems of society, only the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said, pray your kingdom come, your will be done. And you know what? God's kingdom rule starts with His saving work in our lives. So when you get saved, when you believe in Christ, you turn away from your sins, you receive the Holy Spirit, you get the power to be a witness, and you begin to be a witness and an instrument of the kingdom of God. That's a message in and of itself. We don't have time, but the kingdom of God is His righteous rulership. And guess what? God gives you the wisdom, the ability, the favor, the capacity to be His kingdom instrument in your workplace, in your home, in your campus, everywhere where God has placed you. And finally, number three, we are to be witnesses of the gospel for all the nations. He says, the Spirit of God will come upon you, you'll receive power, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. See, the gospel was never just intended for the Jews. It started with the Jews, but it's really intended for all the nations. And He said, you'll be my witnesses. So His who will testify to His what He has done, what we've heard from Christ. So the empowering of the Spirit is really for cross-cultural witness. What does that mean? Yes, we're to go to all the nations, and we're doing that already as a church, and some of you have done that. But I believe in a general sense, it's really cross-cultural witness, meaning it's not just to go to other nations like, you know, France or Europe or Asia or everywhere. It's not just geographical, but it's also cross-cultural. In other words, in the city here in Metro Manila or wherever you're from, you know that when you go beyond the confines of your own culture and boundary, even in this nation, we're already becoming more and more multicultural, isn't it? Demographically, socioeconomically. So we need the ability of the Spirit to go beyond the confines of our own social environment to be able to bring the gospel to people who need the gospel. And so, in closing, I want to commend you and again encourage you. Let us be witnesses for Christ. Let us not be timid and shy, because when you have the Holy Spirit, you'll have the boldness. You might think you're a Peter who denied Jesus. But remember, from Simon, he says, I'm calling you Peter, which means rock. So let me pray for you as we end our time. Father, thank you for the good news, Lord, which brings salvation to all mankind, Father. The gospel truly saves people, Lord, by virtue of your death and resurrection. And when we put our faith in you, Jesus, we receive eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Father, thank you, Lord. Let us be awakened once again to this great privilege and responsibility, Father, to proclaim the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.
With your power, your presence, we will go to the ends of the earth. With your power, your presence, we will go to the ends of the earth. With your power, your presence, we will go to the ends of the earth. With your power, your presence, they will know you're the light of the world. Holy Spirit, draw me near. Holy Spirit,
praise God. So may you have a fruitful day today, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. God bless you.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope this helps you build a habit of hearing from God daily. For more messages like these, follow us on Spotify or Apple Podcasts. If you'd like to watch these messages live every morning, visit us on Facebook.com/VictoryPH.